Very good. I also have a problem with the kind of pulpits and quite what to do with them. At the first service, I was down here, and then I realized I was being hidden because I'm not a very big chap, and you know, you're quite kind of low down here, so I'm actually going to step up here. And I like this. I like it mainly because it's got a cross on the front of it. But yeah. So it's just so nice to have everybody here. Thank God. We really didn't know how this morning was going to go. And it was so great that the first service went well. Children actually came. People, you know, 9:30 wasn't too early for people. Thanks, Leonie. Amazing. Thanks a lot. So it was just so nice to see everybody. And we're looking at this subject of people who Jesus met. People who Jesus met. Now, Ruth will know this. Ruth knows all the history. And there was a chap, I was reading in the history of Kentish Town Evangelical Church, and even before Kentish Town Evangelical Church, when it was called Kentish Town Mission, and somebody noted that we had some famous preachers here, and one of them was called Gypsy Smith. And this chap, Gypsy Smith, was an amazingly well-known guy, actually. In fact, a British Prime Minister said that if he was in Australia, he'd go into a tent and find somebody and say, "I'm a friend of Gypsy Smith." And he met King George V, and he was born in a caravan in Epping Forest. Somebody said to me, "Shouldn't we call him Traveller Smith?" Well, actually, he called himself Gypsy Smith. In fact, he was just called the Gypsy, so we'll stick with that. And in the coming weeks, I'm sure he'll get mentioned again, because he preached right here. And it was said of Gypsy Smith that there was never a day, and nobody could ever recall any time that he ever spoke and somebody wasn't converted. Such was God's hand upon him. And this is what he said about meeting Jesus. And in this series on people Jesus met, this is what he said. Listen in. It's not association with Jesus that saves. It is not speculation about him that saves. It is not looking nor longing, but contact that saves. It's really that the people that we're talking about, they're stories of people who came in contact with Jesus. And the wonderful thing is this morning is that we can all come in contact with him. So let's pray, shall we, that we would that God would grant that to us this morning, that in some way we would meet with him. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your son. Thank you that he came and walked upon this earth, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that he has ascended into heaven to the highest place in the universe. And yet he dwells with his people when they come together. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Son by your Spirit in this place. Lord, we open our hearts to you today and say, in some way, would you speak to us? Would you meet with us? Would you change us? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the reading starts, which Elna beautifully read this morning. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And this incredible picture, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, that he's standing there. And there's something about Jesus, isn't there, that is so magnetic, so attractive. People often say they have a problem with the church, but they don't have a problem with Jesus. So the church has got to become more like him, haven't we? But they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. That message that he has, which is the same message we're talking about today, they were just pushing in. They couldn't wait to hear it. And it says he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, so Simon, if you remember, becomes Peter. Jesus renames him as Peter. And they get into Simon's boats, and Jesus says to him, "Put out a little from the land." just pushed the boat out a little bit. And then he continued to preach the word of God. And Peter had no idea what was going to happen to his life from this day. And he probably thought, who is this guy just coming along and getting into my boat and saying, push out a little from the side? But he got in. And I've been reading over the last year and noticing just one particular scripture in the Bible. I'm one of these people that reads the Bible from the beginning to the end, and then I just start all over again. And I have a system of doing that called McChain. I just love doing that. But I'd never noticed how many times it says, and the word of the Lord came to. That phrase, and the word of the Lord came to. And do you know how many times it comes? Who'd like to guess? How many times is that? Sabrina? For those of you that haven't seen, be honest. How many times? 100. Wow, you're really good. I can't believe it. Unfortunately, there's no prizes for this. 101 times in the Bible. It comes because when God chose Israel, he was committed to them through thick, through thin, when they went to idolatry and all the things that they got up to. Still, he was faithful to send his prophets day after day after day. And it's the same for us, because we belong to Jesus, because we are in Christ. He is faithful. When we are faithless, he remains faithful and he keeps on speaking. So he will be speaking to you and I today. Maybe not through me, perhaps through your Bible, perhaps through a conversation you have after church, but the word of the Lord is faithfully coming. And that day it came to Peter, and he wasn't expecting it. And when he had finished speaking, Luke 5:4, it says this: he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, as a teenager. And I went to a Christian meeting. I honestly went there because we were hungry and they had free biscuits. And they seemed quite a nice bunch of people, completely different to what I was like at the time. But I went along two or three times, didn't really understand what was going on. Then one day, the speaker took me aside, trapped me at the door and said to me, have you opened the door to Jesus? And I said, don't think so. And he said, would you like to talk to me about it? And I thought, no, but I said yes. And so after lunch, I went back to the place, dreading the meeting, and talked with him. And he shared about Jesus coming to my life. And I invited Jesus in. And I had no idea the effect of that. The next morning, I woke up and I'd had a meeting with Jesus. I just woke up and everything seemed completely different. And I knew that God was real and Jesus was there. And I loved him. And I had no idea how this had happened. But everything changed from that day. And for Peter, he had no idea what was coming, but he met with Jesus. And so Jesus then says to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So he's saying, now I want you to go a little further. And this is where Peter gets a little bit, who is this man? Somebody told me he was a carpenter. He knows nothing about fishing. And yet he's saying, if you go out deeper, you're going to have a big catch. So there would have been, maybe he was angry, definitely unbelieving, cynical. I don't know. So what does he say to Jesus? He says, nevertheless, oh no, he says, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down my nets. We've worked all night. Come on, Jesus. And we've caught nothing. Do you really think if we go out now at your word, it's going to make any difference at all? That's what he must have been thinking, mustn't he? But he said, at your word, I'll do it. And so he was cynical. He was reluctant, but he was obedient. And that was enough for Jesus. And for us as well, if we're prepared to say to him, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how you can use me, but use me, Lord. I will be obedient. And often it is that God lets us get to the end of ourselves. I was just sharing earlier that for New Life, we'd been meeting at Acland Burley School for many years. How many years? 20 plus years. Years beyond number. And it had got harder and harder. And we had all this equipment that we have here. And every Sunday morning, you know, 8:45, you arrive. You know you're going to have to get all the equipment out and all the rest of it. And a lot of our 20s had kind of, you know, gradually disappeared, and so the congregation was getting older, and Joe and I thought, we really don't want to do this another year. Honestly, we'll do it, but we don't want to do it. And God had mercy on us, and then we got the invitation to come and join Bassett Street Church. But God, in a sense, let us get to a point where we were kind of yearning for change. And often it's that sense of nothingness, isn't it? Lord, there's nothing going right in my life. I remember going to a home group, a home fellowship group, many years ago, and we did one of those things right at the join the meeting. We're going to pray for everybody. So could everybody say something good and something bad? And so we got to I think she was the first person, and she was called Tracy. She left New Life a long time ago, but when we got to Tracy, she said, "Nothing good is happening in my life." Nothing. There's nothing good in my life. So we stopped the thing there and we just prayed for Tracy. But you know, how many people have actually felt that sometime in their life? Everything's gone wrong. This is too hard. It's too difficult. And God lets us get to that point, often at that very point of the new thing and a change. And so Peter said, well, we caught nothing. Anyway, let's see. Maybe something will happen. And then he goes, let's down the net. And then it says in verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And when they'd done this, they enclosed, sorry, let me go on to the next verse as well. They signaled to their partners, verse 7, in the other boat to come and help them. And this chapter for us, and I think for us as churches, to me it's been almost prophetic of our journey together. That, you know, there's a harvest out there. There's fish to be caught. It seems like every time we have a meeting, somebody new comes in. Yesterday evening, Joe and I were just finishing off the kids' stuff upstairs, and we heard some footsteps on the lighthouse steps at the back. And it was Uncle Norman, and who just come to see how things were going, as he was probably to check up on the plants as well, the foliage. And so Norman and I were just chatting about things outside the door. And he said, oh, there's a family. They live just across the road. And there's this young lad and his brother. And we always have a talk. Well, lo and behold, as we're talking, a taxi arrives. And out comes young Sam, I think his name was, and little Tom. And so they come straight over to Uncle Norman, and so we have the doors open. So what's going on in there? What's that? And so, oh, that, you know, we have like a band. Are you in the band? No, I'm not in the band. And so Norman brings them in, and then Granddad comes out, and he has ruptured his Achilles. I've just strained my Achilles. There are many older men apparently at the moment straining their Achilles after the pandemic. So we have an Achilles talk, and then we talk a little bit about church, and we'd love to kind of, you know, see what's going on. So that was exciting, isn't it? But it's like the harvest is great, and it's like at this time maybe God has seen some faithfulness, and at the last gasp he's going to like allow us the privilege of being workers together with him in this harvest. So that's really exciting. So then that's beginning to break, and they say to the other boat, come over and help us. And what's the response here? Actually, let me just put up, do you want to put up the three things again there? Yeah, so this is really the journey, isn't it? Now, when we saw this sign, you saw the sign as we came in. About a year ago, Eddie had this clever idea of forming a working party of New Life and some of the people in Kentish Town Evangelical Church to just work on the kind of transition. We felt that it would be good to have a new name when we started. And you know what a new name is? Oh, so that's our new name. Well, actually, it's just a holding name at the moment. You know, we're not tied to that. But we didn't want a name. We didn't want it just to be the same. We wanted people to feel there was something new, but it wasn't like a takeover, or it wasn't like losing our identity for either church. But for now, this is the church in Bassett Street. It's what local people would call it. If you went to Queen's Crescent, oh, where do you meet? Oh, we're the church in Bassett Street. I say to people, where are we meeting today? Oh, we're in Bassett Street. So it just seemed to be a good name. So that's what we're just starting with, because we're all on the beginning of a journey, aren't we? An adventure. And personally, I'm finding it very exciting. A little nerve-wracking, but exciting. So what was Peter's response? Luke 5:7. They came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And just, this is the future, isn't it? You know, we've already got two services here, and wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more? Not just services for the sake of, oh, we're having two services, but actually because we have people who don't know Jesus, we're reaching them, they're coming in, and the church, God's church, is growing in number. That's what we want, isn't it? And Peter, he says, verse 7, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized there was something different about Jesus. This person was actually master, was Lord, and actually he was the greatest fisherman of all. He recognized that he knew where the fish were. This was a miracle that had happened right on his doorstep. And so he fell down, and his reaction was, "I'm out of here. Depart from me. You're too good." Well, there was nothing holy about this moment, but there was something about the presence of Jesus, wasn't there? And the start was conviction of sin. And that is very often the start of our journey, isn't it? We've talked about weakness, and that's where God gets us, where we can't do it ourselves. And then the second point is conviction of sin. He starts to put his finger on things in our lives that he wants to change. And we all have to put up our hands for that, don't we? There will be things in our lives, and we must allow God to convict us so that we actually change and don't just say, "Yes, that's true, but nothing's happening." He fell down and said, "I'm a sinful man." And then, I'm just going to skip something here. Yes, I just want to go to Acts 4:30, where it says, and we looked at this earlier in the year, "Grant to your servants," this is the prayer of the disciples, "grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand with signs and wonders." And these are the two things we need, don't we? We need God to give us boldness to get out there in the Crescent, in our workplace, with boldness. How many people have a lot of boldness in witness? Anybody here? And there probably are one or two. You know, we know who they are. They put us to shame, don't they? But actually, we can all pray this: "God, I don't feel like I can be a very good witness. Give me boldness." But also that you would stretch out your hand and do wonders. It's just Joe and I saw this morning as we were on the way to the meeting, a lady who we've known for many years, and we just saw her walking along the road. Well, the first time she was walking along the road, we knew, was on the Girdlestone housing estate in Archway, and we'd asked a speaker to come who prayed for the sick. So he preached the gospel, a young man, and so we'd advertise, "If you want to come and hear about Jesus, and if you're sick, we'll pray for you." I don't know how many people honestly had an expectation that anything would happen. But dear Gunnel, she came along, and every step she took, she had to unlock her knee. And then she'd take another step and unlock her knee until she got up the road to the meeting. And she was prayed for at the end of the meeting, and praise God, she was healed. And she became a Christian. And what a Christian. She became a blazing, fiery witness. So there was a little bit of boldness from the church there, but God stretched out his hand. And we know these incidents, don't we, in our lives. And sometimes it's just a transformed life. Somebody meets Jesus and everything changes and it makes a huge impact. But we're looking for God because we can't do it ourselves. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10 I was looking at earlier this morning. It says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. Do you want to put up the picture of the axe, Phil? There we go. Are we spiritually sharp? Is it our strength or his? So this verse says in Ecclesiastes, if the iron is blunt, it's more effort, isn't it? But those of us that have used, Uncle Norman and I were out the back looking at the little sickle that's been used to cut down some of the grass. And it's very rusty. It's very blunt. So it doesn't do a very good job. But if the blade is sharp, if you've ever done that, it just goes whoosh, just gets straight through. So we need to be sharp spiritually. Are you sharp spiritually? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you being useful to Jesus? Because if you're not, you're probably like many others. And we can put up our hands and say, Lord, I want to be sharper. Just like he sent him out into the deeper water. I want to go deeper with you. And then verse 10. It says, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And I just want to mention this morning because it's very easy for the church to forget what our purpose is. Our purpose isn't to come to church. Sometimes people think, I go to church on Sunday, I've ticked the box, I'll go back to my own life. God will be pleased. Doesn't work that way, does it? We are his hands and feet. We are the ones who, we are his mouthpiece. And we are the body of Christ. And he wants us to realize that we've got a new profession. So he was catching fish. And Jesus said, new profession, you are going to be catching people. That's all of us, isn't it? The Bible says, you are my witnesses. And that's a challenge to us all. I want to just finish really with this thought of the price, really. Luke 14, 26. This is what Jesus said. Because it says in Luke 5 and verse 10, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Everything's a lot to leave, isn't it? Have I left everything? Probably not. But it's a challenge daily that Jesus has more and more of our lives. And what can that mean? Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower. Where does that put me? Where does that put you? Am I a hate preacher? Am I saying that we really have to hate our mother and father and child? No. It's the contrast, isn't it? In comparison with our love for Jesus. Is Jesus more important than my house? Is Jesus more important than my family? Is Jesus more important than my children? Is Jesus more important than my career or my education or my children's education? All these things are important. But Jesus said, I want everything. So let's just think of that as we finish and think about Jesus and the price he paid. Drew, do you want to just... is Drew still here? Poor guy. He's had to listen to two versions of this. Mark 14, 36. Jesus said this. He said, Abba, Father, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. See, Jesus was being asked to do something he didn't want to do. He said, I'm not willing. Father, you can do anything. Please take this cup from me. Yet not what you will, but I will. Can we pray that this morning? Let's stand, shall we? Let's just think about these things. They left everything and followed him. Lord, you're speaking. Your word is always speaking to us, Lord. And there's never a time when you're not saying to us, I want everything in your lives because I want you to be useful. I want to use you. Lord, we want to follow you, Lord. We want to be your disciples, Lord. And yet there are many things that we hold on to. We can't hold on to you because we're grasping those things too tightly, Lord. We pray you'd help us to release those things. Lord, give us grace, Lord, to put you in first place, Lord. We think about our families, Lord. We love our families, Lord. But we want you, Jesus, to be first, Lord. Our careers, we thank you. You've given us a job to do, Lord, and we're grateful to you. But if you want us to change what we're doing, we want to be willing, Lord. We've been talking about and praying for our children today, and we want them to do well, Lord. We know they'll do best if you are first in their lives and if you're first in our lives, Lord. Jesus, would you help us to put you in first place? Father, we pray in Jesus' name. As we sing the final song, it says, the Savior alone carried the cross for all the debt. He paid the cost. So after Gethsemane, the Father said, I could do it, Jesus. I could do it, my son. But you have to do this. I'll give you the grace to do it. The angels came and they strengthened him. And he went through the cross. He went through the horrendous pain and shame of the cross. Father, open our eyes this morning as we sing this song, Lord, to remember, to understand that Calvary, on Calvary, you carried it all, Lord, our sin and our shame, Lord. Make us so grateful for what you've done that it releases the things that we grasp in our lives. Give us such a revelation of Jesus Christ this morning, we pray.